Hello, everyone. Merry Christmas to you. I am very glad that you're with us today, and you know that I love being with you. If you're brand new to Westside or you're a little overwhelmed by all the info that we give you during the Christmas season, let me offer my own version of our schedule for the coming week. I've spoken to a few people who are a little confused about what happens when. This is the Sunday before Christmas, a very important day. But this is one of our normal Sunday worship gatherings starting tomorrow. As Matt said a moment ago, we will host 8 very different, very special services that we call Christmas at Westside. So make sure you return for Christmas at Westside tomorrow, Tuesday, or Wednesday. And please bring a guest. We want you here, but just as much, we want your guest or your guests with you. So if you haven't invited, make that call, send some text today, invite someone to join you. So often, that's just the start of a great spiritual story, and we hope that happens again and again and again this Christmas. At some point in early December each year, my holiday spirit alarm goes off, and I fire up the Christmas music. And that happened a couple of weeks ago while I was running errands. And for some of you, that alarm goes off in October. I don't understand how that happens, but we all get to choose when that happens. For me, it's about a week into December. So a couple of weeks ago, I selected a random Christmas playlist on my phone. I was ready to sing Simply Having a Wonderful Christmas Time with Paul McCartney, which I can't believe some people do not like. I was ready to strain my voice in my car by myself on the high notes of O Holy Night. But the playlist did not feed me festive songs. It did not give me sacred songs. No, the 3 of the first 4 songs that my playlist gave me were sad Christmas songs. I'll Be Home for Christmas. That's a hopeful title, but the last phrase hits hard, if only in my dreams. If you don't get to see your people at Christmas, or if they're no longer with you, being festive and being jolly is hard. My sister's only daughter is a missionary in Ireland. Most years, they travel to Ireland for Christmas, but when they can't be together during the holidays, it's tough, and I'll Be Home for Christmas is a tearjerker. Another song that the playlist produced was Please Come Home for Christmas by the Eagles. Now, that is a catchy tune, but it is about a guy who begs the woman he loves to come back to him on Christmas or at least by New Year's, and you get the feeling that it is unlikely to happen. My baby's gone. I have no friends to wish me greetings once again. What a sad song. And of course, there is the song that goes perfectly with Bing Crosby's crooner voice and with the sad side of Christmas, Blue Christmas. You'll be doing all right in your Christmas of white, but I'll have a blue, blue Christmas. Our staff team borrows the title of that song for an event that we host each Christmas season for people who are facing the holidays without someone they have loved. An event like that is so needed because we've been coached to believe that we are doing something wrong if we are not generating Christmas cheer this time of year. But that is not how life works. And that is not how our hearts work. The reality is that Christmas is big enough to hold both joy and sadness. And there is actually more joy for us once we realize this is true. Christmas can hold both grief and celebration. And all the great Christmas movies actually teach us this. It's a Wonderful Life has grief and sorrow and joy and celebration. The Grinch that Stole Christmas, there's a lot of difficulty, and then there's an eventual rescue, a transformation. Home Alone, Die Hard, all the great Christmas movies have that storyline. And I'm not saying that we should allow sadness and sorrow and grief free reign in our lives, but there is room for it at Christmas. The Bible says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. So even if you can't sincerely say it's the most wonderful time of the year, you can still take hold of the promises and the hope that lie at the heart of Christmas. Pretense And artificially high expectations about Christmas only magnify the dissatisfaction and magnify the bounce back sorrow as the holiday winds down. Our Christmas reality will never be as perfect as our AI Christmas glamour shots. Would you like to see mine? I'll do a lot of things to make you laugh, but not that. Well, not yet. The cultural Christmas season makes demands on you and me. It presumes to tell us how we are supposed to feel, even when all is not merry and bright. So I'm calling today's message Keeping It Real at Christmas, because as much as I equate joy with Christmas, as much as I look forward to seeing the wonder of Christmas in my granddaughter's eyes this year, as big as I am on the ways that we emphasize and celebrate Christmas here at Westside, I do not want to promote the myth that if pain or loss or sadness is part of your reality this season, then you are somehow giving in to the spirit of Scrooge. The Bible never presents Christmas as carefree or effortless. And a quick look at the people that God used to bring his son into the world, to write the script of the original Christmas, a quick look at them is confirmation of this. When we read the accounts of Jesus' birth, we are forced to acknowledge that the original Christmas included a series of challenges and disappointments. And that is not an inconvenient truth that is best ignored. It is not a problem that needs to be somehow explained away. It is a valuable insight that we should unpack and acknowledge, one that can help us accurately define what Christmas joy and Christmas peace and Christmas hope actually are. If you are entering Christmas week with pain in your life, you do not need to opt out of Christmas. You need to go deeper into the reality of Christmas. Because when all is not merry and bright, Christmas can mean even more. Maybe not at first, and definitely not on the surface, but when you dig into the Christmas story, you realize that your imperfect life is a great setting for God to do his perfect work. So if you're in a season of loneliness or broken relationships right now, it means everything that God is with us. If your finances are a source of stress, it is reassuring to see that the family to whom God entrusted his son was a poor family. If you or someone you love is struggling physically, it is profound to acknowledge that the fullness of God came to dwell in the frailty of a child. Let's look at Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many reasons I trust the Bible, and some of them would sound technical if I laid them out to you today, but one reason that I find the Bible so credible is because of the total lack of embellishment that it uses to record earth-shattering events like this one. This is an account about God coming into the world in the form of a child, and yet how does it begin? This is how it happened. I mean, just so matter of fact. And we get the entire plot line in two sentences. Joseph and Mary committed to being married before they had sex, and they kept that commitment. But one day Mary turned up pregnant anyway. That's all. Wait, what? There should be 25 exclamation points after those sentences. It should be in bold print because it is mind-blowing. And we can all understand how and why Joseph was crushed by this news. Mary was pregnant. The question for Joseph was not how. The question for Joseph was who? Who was Mary's other man? Every account in the Bible is a summary. And so we don't know if Joseph and Mary had emotional conversations about her pregnancy. It's possible that Mary left town to stay with her cousin Elizabeth before they discussed it, before Mary and Joseph discussed it. But Joseph obviously learned about it either from Mary or from a member of her family, and he concluded the only thing that he could have concluded at that point, that Mary had had a relationship with another man. But Joseph was an extraordinary person in at least one sense. In many ways, Joseph looked like just a normal guy, but he was made of some good stuff. Even though he was hurt, he did not want to humiliate Mary. Most men would want to hurt the woman that they thought had betrayed them in that way. But Joseph loved her too much to do that, even if she had betrayed him. Verse 19 of Matthew 1 says, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, Joseph did not realize that his reaction would be scrutinized by billions of believers for a couple thousand years. So he wasn't performing for an audience. But when he learned Mary was pregnant, he did not try to punish her. He tried to save her some embarrassment. And that is not the social media way that you and I have seen many times. And it is not the reality show way. This message is not about the sin of retaliation or the virtue of mercy, but I do wonder who needs to be reminded of Joseph's goodness today. At least 5,000 of us will hear this teaching today, and I am sure that someone is facing the dilemma right now of choosing to either roast someone or to show compassion. And I am not talking about covering up a crime or participating in fraud. I'm talking about choosing between retribution and grace. I don't know what you will do, friend, but I know what Joseph did. And remember, this did not happen in the big city where young couples' lives would go unnoticed by most. Every street they walked down, the people who saw them knew them. It happened in their hometown, Nazareth. Now, I grew up in a small city that had small town vibes. If you grew up in a similar setting, you know that small towns can be special in some ways, and small towns can be brutal in other ways. Joseph and Mary were known by their entire town. When her pregnancy became obvious, they would have to endure the stares and endure the whispers. They would not enjoy the anonymity of a huge city where people did not know them. And have you noticed that small towns have long memories too? When I spoke at my home church a few years ago, people approached me to reminisce about things I did as a child or as a teenager, some of which I did not remember and some of which I wish they did not remember. 30 years after Joseph and Mary experienced a surprise pregnancy, when Jesus had become an adult, the people of Nazareth would still be recycling the rumors around his mother's pregnancy. That's how long a memory a small town has. And when Jesus preached to his hometown was less receptive to him than any other location or population because they knew his humble beginnings. Mark 6, verse 3 says, they scoffed at Jesus and said, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. It's the curse of your hometown. Well, 30 years earlier, Joseph was living in that town. He and Mary had been building a normal life, and they had been trying to do everything the right way. But God stepped in without asking their permission and shook things up. And it was hard on them. It was messy. It was disruptive. It was embarrassing. The Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways, but God's ways can be harder than the ways that we would choose for ourselves too. Well, thankfully, God pulled back the curtain and let Joseph see exactly what he was up to. Verse 20 of Matthew 1 reads, "As Joseph considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, it was difficult for Joseph to wrap his mind around that news, but it was the confirmation that he sorely needed. Mary's unbelievable claim was not a hallucination. It was not some kind of desperate lie. It was true. Their son would be very special because he was destined to be the Savior of the world, and he was the Son of God, not the product of a human relationship. And it had all been predicted 700 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 7. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Joseph and Mary now know what God is doing. And so that's the end, right? They lived happily ever after from that point on, right? Oh, no. While the angel's message clarified how and why God had disrupted their lives, it was anything but the beginning of their lives on Easy Street. Over in Luke chapter 2, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus orders everyone in his empire to travel to his ancestral home to pay taxes. That's how they kept track of who was paying taxes and who was not. And that order could not have been any more convenient for Joseph and Mary. Luke 2, verse 4 says, "Because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant." You know those stories that people tell that include the phrase or conclude with the phrase, "and everything just worked out"? Well, often people will credit God for working things out, and often God does work some things out for us, which raises the question, isn't God supposed to work things out? I mean, isn't that how we know that God is loving us and leading us and seeing us? If God causes a miraculous pregnancy, will he not save the mother the danger and the trouble of riding a donkey for 70 miles when she's at full term so her husband can pay his taxes? What Joseph and Mary could not know is that God was working some things out. Their trip to Bethlehem would fulfill a prophecy because the prophet Micah predicted hundreds of years earlier that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the very place to which they were being forced to travel. Friend, God's specialty is bringing light out of darkness. And if there are dark circumstances in your life, even before you see it resolved, you need to trust that God can bring light from it. It's ironic to me that Christmas comes for us just a few days after the shortest day of the year in terms of sunlight, which is today, by the way. The prophet Isaiah described the coming of the Messiah as a new dawn. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." We have a superficial perspective, or at least a limited perspective, that causes us to believe that if something is a blessing, then it should be easy. Where did we get the idea that blessings are supposed to be easy? Some blessings come with a lot of responsibility and work. Some blessings are hard to bear. Some blessings are costly. Joseph was a poor carpenter, yet he had to make an expensive trip to pay an even more expensive tax, and yet God was blessing him to be the earthly father of the Savior. Why would God let this happen if the child Mary was carrying was the Son of God? Because a highly favored life is not the same thing as an easy life. Will you just say that one with me? A highly favored life is not the same as an easy life. And we try to convince ourselves of the opposite. A lot of people live blessed lives that are very hard lives. A lot of blessed lives include doctor appointments, more than the average amount. And a lot of blessed lives include wheelchairs and unpaid bills. No wonder Isaiah said, "Truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you work in mysterious ways." Don't you sometimes wish God would be a little less mysterious? Joseph and Mary were walking in the center of God's will, but their journey still felt all uphill. When Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, he was unable to find a suitable place for his wife to give birth. If God was leading, why wasn't there a last-minute cancellation by someone whose plans changed and it opened up a room at the inn? And look, God has worked things out. Why wasn't there a great deal on Expedia? Why wasn't there some other provision for the people who were bringing the Son of God into the world? After my son was born 32 years ago, I went to the examination room to watch the doctors and the nurses care for him. And I was so observant. I had high expectations for how that child would be treated. I wanted him to have the best of everything because this didn't happen in the first service. Because I loved him. I wanted the room to be the perfect temperature, not 1 degree too warm, not 1 degree too cool, something Jesus didn't have. I wanted every surface in that room, every set of hands touching my son's body to be fully sanitized. Jesus probably had shepherds holding him. It wasn't sanitary. Even though Joseph was a good man, according to the Bible, his son was born in the barn, and it was not a detour. It was God's plan all along. The cattle were lowing, the song says. That's probably true. And the cattle were probably doing other things that cows do. And you and I would not accept those conditions for our child. And yet God decided it was enough for his. So let's keep it real. Walking in God's will does not exempt you from hardship or setbacks. Life is unpredictable and difficult even when you are exactly where God wants you to be. The evil one wants you to conclude that a blue Christmas is proof that God is either not very powerful or God is not very good. But God wants you to remember that a blue Christmas means that he is bigger than your troubles, bigger than your challenges, and that they are not as meaningless as you are tempted to believe. If you follow Joseph's story, you see this pattern repeat itself. 8 days after Jesus is born, Joseph takes Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And then he and Mary take Jesus back to Nazareth to grow up. And it seems like that whole Bethlehem fiasco was behind them. But while Jesus was still very young, God spoke to Joseph in a dream with a warning. King Herod is on the warpath. Herod had learned from some visiting magi. Do you remember the story? That a star had appeared to them. And when Herod discovered the timeline of the appearance of that star, he murdered every young boy in the vicinity of Bethlehem who had been born at that time because he wanted to eliminate the competition of a possible king. So having been warned by God to run, Joseph took his family to Egypt. The fiasco was not over. And they were refugees there until Herod's death made it safe for them to return home. Now, over the years, Christians have focused more on Mary than on Joseph, and that's fine. After all, Mary is the one who gave birth to Jesus. When my wife was pregnant, no one looked at me and asked, "Eddie, how are you feeling today? Are you doing okay?" And when Sharon was in labor, the hospital staff did not look my direction and ask, "Are you comfortable? Is this going okay for you?" Mary had her own burdens to carry the small town chatter about her pregnancy, the 70-mile donkey ride while 9 months pregnant, probably didn't have heated seats. And what about the things that the man at the temple, remember when Jesus was 8 days old, went to the temple to be dedicated? What about the things that man at the temple said to Mary? Simeon the prophet was waiting at the temple, and Luke chapter 2 says this. The man said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, thank you, Captain Cheerful. Simeon, we appreciate you congratulating us on our child. What kind of person sees a new baby and says, "Hey, cute kid, some people are gonna hate him"? Every dad in here would have difficulty restraining the urge to punch the guy's lights out for saying that to the mother of his newborn son. Who says to a brand new mom, "This baby's future is going to tear your heart out"? Why would God direct a prophet to say such cruel, untimely, depressing things to Mary when they were already in the midst of hardship? Here's why. Because this is not a fairy tale. Because one dark day, 30 years later, after the years had flown by and made Mary's little boy a man, she stood on a hill outside Jerusalem, having watched brutal men tear his flesh and drain his blood with whips and hammers and spikes and thorns. God directed the prophet Simeon to say those things because one day Mary would need to know that God had seen it coming and that it actually was part of his purpose for her son. Her bluest, darkest moment was not without a purpose, and she knew it because of what that man said. And it would be redeemed in God's good time. In that case, in Mary's case, it would be redeemed in the best possible way 3 days later when he was alive again. For most of us, it takes longer than that. So before we go, let me share three anchors that will keep your faith from drifting out to sea when Christmas or the entire year is more dark blue than it is merry and bright. Here's the first. The stark reality of the first Christmas is proof of its authenticity. If what we read about Jesus' birth was fictional, it would be a lot tidier. It would be a lot cleaner. It wouldn't be so difficult to read in places. Fiction puts a nice, pretty bow on the end of the story. So the messiness of the Bible's Christmas account, it's not a liability. All the messiness and hardship of the Christmas accounts in the Bible, it's a form of credibility. The Bible does not read like a lie. This is not a story someone would make up. God stepped into the real world, and the life of Jesus was a real life, not a fairy tale, so that you and I would know that our faith will hold up in times of trouble because our faith was born in times of trouble. Second, God is interested in your reality, not in your performance. Or we could say that God is interested in our reality and not in our fantasies. Joseph could not understand everything that was happening to him. Mary could not control everything that was happening to her. And I love how they both decided to trust God with each day, even when their days got harder and harder and wilder. You see, faith is not about pretending that you know it all or that you already know how it's going to turn out. Faith is about trusting God with whatever is going on in your world right now. And here's the third anchor that I hope will help you hold on to your faith and not drift out to sea. Pain does not cancel Christmas, it magnifies it. Christmas matters so much because the world is broken. And friend, your blue Christmas, your sad Christmas, it does not disprove the love of God. It reveals why you and I need the love of God so much. The Bible says that God is with us. His name, Emmanuel, God is with us. It doesn't mean God was with us once. He still is with us. Even when things don't make sense, even when there are no tidy explanations or resolutions for the difficult things that have happened, even when you can't see how it's all going to come together, God is real, and so is hope, and so is joy, and so is peace. And I am not saying that to inspire you. I'm just keeping it real.